Brother Seth Williams has been a friend of ours for, we were trying to think about this the other day, between 5 and 6 years or so. If you've met him before, you probably met him at a men's night. He's a highway patrolman, and he first began coming to some of our men's meetings while he was out on patrol and was able to come while he was in the area. And I remember the first time that he came, I thought that maybe someone had died, and I didn't know why there was a patrolman here, as usually they're not the first person you want to see, let's just be honest. So, but Seth has hung around a bit, and we have attended some conferences together. He lives just down the street from me, and so we've had some time to fellowship together through that. His wife, Stephanie, is here with him, and they have two little girls, Kenzie and Carson. And they are not used to family integrated, so they're staying home today. So that I think it's Carson will scream the entire time Seth gets up to read scripture at his home church. And so while we are used to screaming, we are not used to that much screaming. So pray for them as they're away from their parents. But Seth attends Brookhaven Baptist Church down in Randleman. Is that right? No, it's in Greensboro. Okay. And he lives in Randleman. And he's also at Brookhaven Bible College. He went into the Highway Patrol immediately after high school and is now going back to get his bachelor's degree from the Bible College there in his church. And so he has had some opportunities to teach before in his home church, and we had this opening, and we were having lunch one day, and I proposed it to him that he might be able to come and speak to us, and he said, absolutely. So this is a man who has been faithful to the Word in my experience, and jumped at the opportunity to come and preach. So I think that commends itself. So, Brother Seth, will you come and break the bread of life for us, as Jimmy likes to say.
Clear. I do come from the Independent Baptist background. We do go to an Independent Baptist church. So if anybody wants to make me feel at home, if you want to run up and down the aisles, that would probably help me out. No, we don't do that at our church, but we grew up in churches like that. We have camp meetings, and if the Holy Spirit showed up, everybody was running around, jumping up and down. So, because obviously the Holy Spirit's not omnipresent, right?
Yeah. He's
got to
show up.
Yeah. Right. There we go. I have to mention the King James only, or the Geneva only. No, I'm joking.
Yeah.
Where's Jeff at? We left off at verse number 8. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Galatians 5:22-23 says this: But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I think probably more in this context, he's actually talking about bear fruit in repentance with the sins that they had, the pride, whatever else sin that they had, basically, in one sense, show proof that you really have repented by getting rid of those sins. You know, it's one thing for somebody to say, I've given up, I've repented of my stealing, and then you catch them later on stealing some stuff. One of the shows I watch, one of the guys was at some type of little casino thing, and they showed him stealing chips. And they were interviewing him, and they said, he said, oh yeah, I steal things all the time, so it's just something that I do. And obviously that guy, if he would say that he repented of stealing, he'd be a liar, of course. This is what Matthew Henry's commentary says. Here is a word of terror to the careless and secure. Our corrupt hearts cannot be made to produce good fruit unless the Spirit of Christ graft the good word of God upon them. And every tree, however high in gifts and honors, however green in outward professions and performances, if it bring not forth good fruit, the fruits meet for repentance is hewn down and cast into the fire of God's wrath. The fittest place for barren trees, what else are they good for? If not fit for fruit, they are fit for fuel. So you just see the condemnation of those who profess to have repentance, but then there's no outward fruit, no manifestation of it. Like I said, that was me. I was supposedly a Christian, but there was no fruit bearing in a profession of that saving faith. There are countless numbers of so-called Christians today who have made a profession, walked an aisle, said a prayer, who think themselves saved, but are sons of Satan. There is no fruit, no desire for things holy, no desire for fellowship, our love of the brethren, and they will cuss you to the moon and back if you try to tell them otherwise. I think about when our first daughter was born, was in the hospital, and my mom had told me that one of my cousins, who was, needless to say, a very wicked guy, had made a profession of faith. He has gotten saved. So I thought, wow, that's great, because knowing him and knowing the type of lifestyle that he lived, I said, this is really an amazing thing. So I got his number, his cell phone number, and I sent him a text. You know, I said, congratulations, you know, it's good to hear that you were saved. And we corresponded back and forth for a few minutes. And then I asked him, I said, so tell me why you got saved. And, you know, I wanted to hear his story. And he said, I just figured it was time. And I thought, well, that's kind of odd, you know, for somebody who was truly saved, that the reason that they got saved was just because it was time to get saved. And needless to say, a few weeks later, I wasn't friends with him on Facebook. My sister, she sent me a message. She said, check out your cousin. It's Facebook page. And I went on there. And basically, he was saying, some people are trying to say I'm not a Christian because me and my wife are getting a divorce. And then he went on later on and said, some people are trying to say I'm not a Christian. Judge not. He said that a lot. And he said, don't you judge me. He said, just because I'm living with a woman who's not my wife, we love each other. We're happy together. And now he's totally against Christianity. Every single day he's putting something on there against Christians and against what we believe. But according to a lot of people, this guy is saved, is he not? According to a lot of people, they say, well, he made the profession of faith, and that's all you have, is that profession of faith, and now he's saved, and he's going to go to heaven. Their assurance does not come from Scripture, but rather man or silly superstition. And as one pastor put it, we've reduced saving faith to to almost like a witchcraft, something we say, do this and you're saved. It's not about faith in Christ or repentance of sin. Someone contacted me, I won't say who it was, nobody here, don't worry, via Facebook several months ago and told me that they were struggling with assurance. And just knowing this person, you know, I had a little bit of doubt that they were truly saved, just based off of their life. Based off their manner of life. In other words, there was no good fruit that I saw. They didn't go to church. They didn't have any fellowship with other Christians and no desire to. So I shared a couple of sermons on a sermon audio and some podcasts, and I said, listen to these. And lastly, I said, you know, I need to read 1 John. Read it. I like what 1 John says. It says, these things are written that you might know. And they didn't like that last part. They were fine with listening to the sermons. They didn't tell me they didn't want to read the Bible, but a couple of weeks later, I asked them, I said, you know, have you read 1 John yet? They said, no, I'll read it later. And a couple of weeks later, same thing. I really don't, you know, want to read it. I was really hoping you could tell me if I was saved or not. They had no desire for God's Word, the final ultimate authority, what it had to say. Rather, they wanted me to give them a sign of assurance. And I'll just go tell you, I won't attempt to play the Holy Spirit or to do the Word of God's part. I'm not going to do that. I can tell them, you know, my opinion, you know, based off your life, this is what I see, but the ultimate, the final authority is the Holy Spirit and God's Word. There are so many lost people within our churches who think they are saved, but most will die and go to hell because a preacher who should spend more time instead of working the crowd or trying to build emotions in the crowd or focusing on himself or the numbers in the church has told them that they're saved instead of his sheep. Nor has he rightly explained the gospel or taken time to minister to them. One of the things that kind of stood out, only reason why I mentioned this is because it's in the public news and all that stuff with Mark Driscoll, was one of the things that he said one of the things that he loved about his church was when he was done preaching, he could go out the back door and ignore the people in the congregation. You know, he said, I don't have time to listen to their complaints or their concerns. He said, that's not my job. Well, it is his job. He's the shepherd of the church. A lot of times, a lot of people, pastors, think that they only preach. That's it. That's their only job. When the fact of the matter is they should be shepherding the sheep and looking after them also. Just a couple of side notes to mention. Spiritual fruit, number one, spiritual fruit may not always be seen immediately, especially with a new convert. For someone just saved, don't be surprised if you still see in that person some lingering sins. I was listening to Todd Friel, as a matter of fact, the other day, and he was talking about a comedian he knew, and he said it's just amazing how this comedian, how his comedy has grown from being a newly saved Christian to now. He said it wasn't necessarily the things he was doing before was sinful, but just how he's matured. So you immediately might not see a lot of spiritual fruit with someone. Number two, some Christians have fruit that you may not see from an eye distance away. Remember the Lord in Matthew later on, he'll say, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of people. So a lot of times you may not see a person's fruit, all the fruit that they are showing. You know, Matthew 3:9 says this, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father, for I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Just notice a couple of points here in this text. They were relying on Abraham instead of God. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had no intention of confessing their sins because they presumed that descendant from Abraham guaranteed that they would escape God's wrath. This belief was reflected in the Mishnah, which stated, all Israel will have a share in the world to come. And I think I may have been MacArthur saying this, that one of the beliefs that they had was that if a Jew accidentally wandered to hell, that somebody would bring him back and say, listen, or Abraham would bring him back, or God would bring him back and say, listen, you're not supposed to go there. You're a Jew in name only. You're a Christian in name only. Number two, God is sovereign, not man. John's statement about raising up children for Abraham from these stones involves a wordplay in Aramaic. The word child sounds similar to the word stone. A stone has no intrinsic value, yet Almighty God can transform worthless rock into a person and include him in his covenant people if he so chooses. God is sovereign over our salvation, not us. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit obviously has to convict a person of sin in the Word of God and to lead him to saving repentance. Galatians 3, verse 7 says this, then understand that those who have faith in Abraham, who have faith are Abraham's sons. I about threw in a heresy. then understand that those who have faith are Abraham's sons, not faith in Abraham. These Jewish leaders, they did not have faith in God. Instead, they had faith in their works and faith that they had the name of Abraham. Galatians 3:29 again, it says, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. So if you're truly a Christian, or if you truly belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, not just a name only. They trusted in their name, they trusted in their works, but failed to trust in God's name, Jesus Christ. They also refused to trust in Christ's finished work. R.C. Sproul likes to say, we are saved by works in one sense. The finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. He did all the work, not us. We don't bring anything to our salvation. We just sang that song this morning, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. It's only in Jesus Christ and his finished work on Calvary. I found this little story interesting. It says, there was a young kid who made a profession of faith at a local church. And the pastors of the church, as they did with every candidate for baptism, or they should do, interviewed him. You know, wanted to hear his story, wanted to ask him, you know, some questions. And it being a little child, they were being extra careful to make sure that it was a true profession of faith and not something her mom and dad or something else pushed him into doing. When they came to the point to ask him to explain how he was saved, the young boy told him that he did his part and God did his part. So the elders of the church, obviously taken back by the kid's answer, asked him to clarify what he meant. The kid responded, I did the sinning and God did the saving. And that's true saving faith. We do all the sinning and God does all the saving. We bring nothing to our salvation. Matthew 3:10, he goes on to say this. He says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Some chilling words. This is what one commentary says about this verse. Now, rather already, the present of an act, no longer future. The axe is laid unto the root of the trees. The symbolism which saw in trees the representative human characters of nations and institutions have been recognized in Isaiah's parable of the vine, in Jeremiah's of the vine and the olive, and the John the Baptist's application of it was but a natural extension. That is, judgments that were only partial or corrective were as the pruning of the branches. Now the axe was laid to the root, and the alternative was preservation or destruction. For the unfruitful tree, there was doom and fire. Judgment was imminent for them, for the Sadducees, for the Pharisees, for all those who placed their faith in their works or in their name. It would most certainly happen. This wasn't a probability for each and every one of us. Here we all stand before God, and the unbelievers will stand before God in judgment. Those who professed to be children of God and did not bear good fruit would see utter destruction. Just like today, those who invade church meetings every Lord's Day and have works of the devil, judgment is imminent for them likewise. Very soon, God will deal with them. James tells us our life is but a vapor and then it's gone. And we will all stand before God. The idea of hell and judgment are nowhere to be found in Betty Edison's bestseller, Embraced by the Light. In November 1973, Eddie allegedly died after undergoing a hysterectomy. And see, back in 1970s, they were having these trips to heaven, so it's not something new. It's just more popular now. After undergoing a hysterectomy and returned 5 hours later with the secrets of heaven revealed by Jesus, so you know it's got to be true, Eddie says that Jesus never wanted to do or say anything that would offend me. While she visited heaven, indeed, Jesus seems to be relegated to the role of happy tour guide in heaven, not the Savior of the world who died on the cross. It's amazing how the contrast her vision of Jesus versus John's vision of Jesus, just how different it was. You hear a lot of people, I forgot who it was mentioned one time in a sermon that he talked to a guy who supposedly was shaving in the bathroom, and he said, Jesus appeared in the flesh. And the guy asked him, he said, what did you do? He said, well, I kept shaving. He said, well, you didn't see Jesus then. He said, read the Bible. Everybody who saw Jesus in his heavenly state as holy and righteous, they all fell down as if dead. And he said, here you are, sitting here shaving, and nothing happened. I'd probably cut my neck off if I saw an angel. Galatians 1:8 says this, and going back to what that lady said, Betty Eddy's bestseller, Embraced by the Light, Galatians 1:8 says this, but even if we are an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. But even if we are an angel from heaven, and you wish these people who would have these visions of heaven, and they stand before God, and God says, listen, these are just many paths to get to me. You know, don't judge them. If they would just read the Word of God and see what God's Word actually says. We can wish away future judgment all we want, but the Bible makes it clear that one day we will stand before God. I like what Erwin Lutzer said one time, talking about the idea of positive thinking, and here people are having positive thoughts, that they'll be fine when they stand before God. He uses the illustration of the little engine that could. He said just the little engine that said, I think I can, I think I can. He had a lot better chance of making it up to the top of the hill than the little engine who said, I know I can, I know I can, I know I can't. He said, but if that little engine who had positive thinking got to the near the top of the hill and the tracks were washed out, it wouldn't matter how many times he says, I think I can, I think I can. And no matter how many times the unbeliever says, you know, I think I'll be fine when I stand before God, you know, or as that guy said, I give thumbs up to you if everything's okay. It doesn't matter what they believe. You can believe everything you want. If it stands contrary to Scripture, then you're wrong. I don't mean to offend anybody, but you're wrong. Sorry. It's not my opinion. It's what the Word of God says. And that's one of the things that was interesting we talked about. He said, there's so many interpretations for the Bible. I said, well, that may be true. You know, I can have one interpretation. You can have one interpretation. It doesn't matter. What our opinion is what does the Bible actually say? What did Paul mean? And a lot of people don't do that. They just take the Word of God. They take it out of context. And again, everybody's favorite verse, judge not. They're taken out of context. These religious leaders who refused to allow Jesus' righteousness to stand for them would one day stand before God in their self-righteousness, which Isaiah says is obviously filthy rags. Again, they wanted to proclaim their self-righteousness. And God basically will let them one day when they stand before God. It's going to be their self-righteousness. Those people who refuse to repent of their sins and refuse to place their faith in Christ alone, they're going to stand before God. And it's not going to be good. It's going to be an awful, dreadful day when they try to stand before God in their righteousness. So I ask each and every one of you here today, are you willing to stand before God in your own righteousness? Are you arrogant like these leaders of Israel? Do you depend on your own works, or perhaps the fact that your parents were Christians, or the fact someone else in your family was a Christian who grew up in church? Many are deceived today in churches across America, thinking themselves to be saved when there is absolutely no good fruit in their lives. They look at their lives and they examine them, and there's nothing that corresponds with Scripture that says that they are saved. Their hearts are estranged from God. They seek only things that satisfy their lust. Their hearts pulsate after more and more wicked pleasures. God is not on the forefront of their minds. Self is. Self-pleasure, self-seeking, and self-centeredness, but God is far from them. And we have to examine our own lives all the time, really when we're caught in sin especially, and say, is my life corresponding to what the Bible says? The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord, is that He will forgive those who repent of their sins and place their faith in Him alone. He promises us that. God commands that all men everywhere repent. And I think I talked with Jeff about this, not the last time we had lunch together, but the time before that, where a certain South Carolina pastor, he is Southern Baptist, I think, gave a 15-minute invitation, and he's on his knees, please, please, try Jesus, try Jesus. I like what Steve Lawson says, you don't try Jesus. God commands you to repent of your sins. At the same time, it is an open invitation. Jesus Christ, in one sense, does beg you to come, but He begs you to repent of your sins or face the wrath of God. God commands that all men everywhere repent, Acts 17:30. Run to Jesus for His righteousness. As the Bible tells us, His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Psalm 118:19-21. We can proclaim this if we are true Christians. Open the gates of righteousness for me. I will enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. I will give thanks to you because you have answered me and have become my salvation. Again, our salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone, not in our works. If we try and enter any other way, we will be rejected, and we won't be let in. I mean, no matter what the popular opinion of today is, that you can stand before God with any other faith. You see a lot of Christians together with other so-called Christians, with Mormons, with Catholics, people who reject the Word of God, and they say, well, we're coming together for a common good. But at what cost? The cost of the gospel. You confuse that. You have these people who sit over and see these things, and they say, well, Mormons must be fine because he's up there with them. He's embracing them and saying we're brothers in Christ, and when we're not, and everybody has to repent and place their faith in Christ alone. And I know there's supposed to be, if anybody had any questions or anything, I'm not finished with college, so I don't know everything yet. So give me two more years and I will. I always like to tell people that. Or as my pastor says, just if you have any questions, just ask me next week and I'll answer for you. Yes, sir.
2 years from now, you'll realize how little you actually
know. Oh, yeah. That's amazing. It's like growing in holiness. You think you'd seemingly be over sin. But it seems like the more I grow in holiness, the wickeder I feel, the less worthy I feel, I should say, of God's grace and His mercy. And you'll talk with other people and they know so much about the Bible and you're like, wow, I thought I knew a lot. It kind of humbles us whenever we find another believer who doesn't know as much as we do, you know, because there's always somebody who knows more than us. But again, I want to thank y'all for me being here. It's 11:30, so you're let out a lot early. Somebody say glory. But Pastor Jeff.
Well, what a great reminder that you don't have to be seminary trained. You don't have to be an orator of the highest order. You just have to be faithful to the Word of God. Thank you, brother. I think we've all been blessed by our time today. With that, you are dismissed. We will be back tonight for our fourth family fellowship promptly. And we start at 5 o'clock. No, 6. There's always the confusion. 6 o'clock, Fourth Family Fellowship, here tonight.